Most gracious Heavenly Father, we want to once again thank you for the opportunity to be together, to be in your house, God, to be in your presence with each other. And so, Father, we know that when we gather like this, Father, you're going to speak. You're going to say something. You're going to reveal something to us. God, to help us, to show us the way, to strengthen us, to shape us, to correct us. But God, I don't believe can ever be in your presence unless we're just not listening. I don't think we can be in your presence and not learn something to grab onto, something that you are desiring to give us. So Father, today, may your word speak to us. May we have our hearts open and a desire to hear, a desire to listen. So Father, just speak your message in this place today. Glorify yourself. God, may you be illuminated in it all. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. God, so glad you're here today. Guess what? Today, we may just about finish chapter 6 of Galatians. We'll see where it goes. So glad you made it here today, and hope you had a good week. Hope you've been going back behind me in the book of Galatians and reading it for yourself. Probably will make that comment another time in this message today. But one of the greatest things I could ever say to you as a pastor is not a great message I can preach, not a great thing I can say. The best thing and the most powerful thing, I think, if you listen when I say it, is to pick up your Bible and read it for yourself. I was watching a couple messages again, and that kind of just came about over one of the messages I was walking Francis Chan made a statement a long time ago, and I use this on a regular basis, that if we were deserted or left on an island with nothing but some coconut to eat and maybe an occasional grasshopper, but if we were on an island and all we had was this book, and we began to read this book, no professors, no theologians, no smart people there, just you, just like me. Yeah, y'all got that, didn't you? But we just began to read this book for ourselves. Francis Chan made a statement, said, when you begin to read this for yourselves, I believe, first of all, it takes a desire to want to read it. And when there's a desire to want to read it, there comes a desire to want to know it, to want to understand it. And I believe the Spirit of God will show you what you need to have and what he wants to show you at the appropriate time. So I believe if we pick up this Bible and we begin to read it for ourselves, you'll learn, you'll grow, you'll enter into a relationship with Christ. This is a very powerful, powerful book. These are very powerful, powerful words. They're God's heart. It's his truth. My granddad told me something a long, long, long time ago. He said, son, don't ever forget this, that everything in this book from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, is true. Trust that. You may not understand it all, but trust that. And that's what I've devoted to do. Is there's a lot of things I read that I don't understand, but I believe that every word in this book is true because it's from God, and God is truth. So, having said that, that was just an opening. I just wanted to say that to you this morning. Pick this Bible up and read it for yourself. And you'll see a difference in your life. I don't care how strong you are or how close you are to God, it will bring you closer. I don't care how far away you are from God, it will bring you closer. You'll see things. And so things that we need to hear, things that we need to apply, things that we need to be obedient to, things that we need to be living out. So Galatians, the book of Galatians, we walked through the first five chapters, and today is probably another, I'm excited about this whole farming thing. I really am. This has got some more agricultural lessons I want to share with you today as I read chapter 6. But we've listened to Paul through the first five chapters of him saying, you know, he started off, there were some Judaizers, there were some people that were trying to get people, you know, saved by their works and following the law. And Lord, we have beat that to death, right? You know, that these religious teachers or whatever said, you know, okay, Jesus, but it's got to be something else. There's got to be something else you do. First, you have to become like a Jew, and then you can have Jesus, and then you can be saved and all that good stuff. And Paul disputed that. Paul said, no, it is the cross of Christ. It is the blood of Christ. It is Christ, period. There is nothing that we can do to make us closer to God. Well, I take that back because I got bit on that one not too long ago when I said there's nothing that we can do to get closer to God. And the guy said, well, yeah, it is. We can receive His invitation through Jesus Christ. So I guess there is something we can do, but it still results in who? Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. Without Jesus, there is no life. This book clearly teaches it from beginning to end. It has to be Jesus. And really, I don't care, because some of us sitting here are more determined than others. Some of us are more driven than others, and there's nothing wrong with that. And we make things happen. We'll force it if it don't fit, right? We'll make it happen. And there's those determined people, and I'm speaking to people like me when it comes to that. Even that drive can't make you close to God. And you can't put you in a right relationship with God. So for a person like me, I will say this to you. It is the releasing, surrendering, face down before God, giving it all up and surrendering to Him. Because Christ is it. There is nothing going to happen in a relationship with God without Christ. So first, Paul's saying to the Galatians, it's Christ and Christ alone, period. That's it. There's nothing extra. You can't work your way to God. You can't make things right with God without being in and through Christ. So, that kind of like the first five chapters is kind of that same thing. Paul keeps just kind of beating it to death. And there's certainly other things in there. Obviously, I ain't seen all of it yet, so I'm going to read the book of Galatians again. But this is what I see. This is what I see Paul saying. No, it is Christ and Christ alone. You serve Him, you follow Him, you trust Him, and you will live as God says you should live. You can live that way. We covered some things like our struggles. How do you get past something? I don't know. And I'm just going to run a few by you right quick. I've met people who was loaded with hatred. And hatred will eat you. It's like a cancer. It really will. It will just eat you up. You know the saying. I was sitting with a husband and wife one time, and I can't figure out to this day why they got married, because she said, I just hate him. That's an awesome marriage, isn't it? And there's a ton of people living marriage that way. And I said, well, first, before we can restore a marriage, before anything can be said or done, you have to surrender. You have to get rid of the hatred. And she's like, I can't. And it's like, I know you can't. I know you can't. But Christ can. Christ can cure hatred. Christ can cure bitterness. Christ can cure addictions. Christ can cure a wrong mindset of thinking. Christ can take a hateful individual and making them the desire to love people. Christ can do that. Christ changes your life. He changes your life. And it's only Him. And you know this. I've been mad with people. Anybody in here grudge holders? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm going to raise mine. Anybody here a grudge holder? You know that you just, somebody ticks you off, you're done. Finish with them. And that's not right. That's not right. What got me to see that is, look at the things, look at the people that spat. I use spat and not spit. How about that? People that spat upon Jesus. Look at the soldiers that beat Him and tore His flesh off of His bones. Look at the people that He would speak to that broke His heart, the rich young ruler. He wanted to know how to get to heaven, and Jesus told him, how about the commandments? And he did a great job at telling him about the commandments. He said, okay, so here's the thing you need to do. Go sell everything you own and give the money to the poor. What Jesus basically said was that it wasn't about your stuff. He said, your heart needs to be devoted to me, not attached to your stuff. And he walked off, and I'm certain that broke the heart of Jesus. There was something else more important. If we're angry and bitter with someone, then it's something more important. We're trying to prove a point. We think by being angry and bitter with them is going to change them. Has that ever changed anyone? No. No. So today, as we start off, we're going to start talking about the sins that we fall into. And I want to just say in the first verse, this isn't like a deliberate sin, like, I know this is wrong. I know this is a sin, and I pre-planned it. It's like premeditated sin. I'm going to do it just because I lust after it and want to. It's not, Paul isn't laying out that picture. Paul is like a sin that we fall into. And whether you like this or not, I don't know how strong you are in your relationship with Jesus, but the strongest relationship person in the entire world that has this ultimate relationship with Jesus at times will fall. So Paul's warning us, you know, be careful. Some of us fall into gossip. There's a big one, isn't it? What does gossip look like? Define gossip when you talk about someone else. And not just talking about someone else. It gets not into just talking about someone. And this is sometimes I wonder if a prayer change or prayer groups don't create. It does. It does. I've been there, okay? I'm just going to say it. You can get mad with me. But creates opportunities to gossip. I remember one of the smartest things I ever heard someone say, we were sitting in a group and we always took prayer requests, which is great. Which is great. Love taking prayer requests. Love praying for people. But we don't need to know that Aunt Jeannie or whoever she is had a ruptured toe and bad case of diarrhea. We don't need to know that. Okay? What we need to know is we just need to pray for her. We just need to pray. Hey, Jeannie's sick. She's having a difficult time. We'll just pray for her. Because if it goes past that, then we get the flapping gums. And here's the better ones. You know, I think I saw. Or I believe they're having gossip. It's the kind of things you kind of fall into. I've been in groups of people and we start talking. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I've been guilty of it. None of y'all have, I know. Y'all have never gossiped. But I have. I've been guilty of it. I've been in a group of people and we would start sharing something sincerely about someone and I'd be like, well, the reason they're having such a difficult time is fill in the blank. Now, thankfully, God has dealt with me on that. Put yourself in the place of those people. So this is a sin. What does he tell us about these sins? This is a sin, by the way, not to be excluded, not to be ignored. That these kind of things, Paul's talking, and like I say, it's not a premeditated sin necessarily. It's something we fall into. We step into a group of people. One more before I get to the scripture. Coarse joking. That's a sin. Yeah, man, but it's just funny. I know. And I love to laugh. Oh, just keep handing the redneck jokes down. I love to laugh. Because most of the redneck stuff is true. It's kind of like, hold my beer and watch this. You get a laugh. Some of that stuff is so destructive. He warns us in his word, no coarse joking, and we can easily fall in to that kind of thing. So we got to be careful. Now, what he's going to tell us today is when things like that happen, because it will happen, it can happen faster than you realize, what needs to happen? First of all, I want you to know this before we read verse 1. We always must be on guard. We had a message one time about this thing behind our teeth. It's called a tongue. It's the strongest muscle in the body. This baby can build people up and encourage them, and it can tear people down and destroy them. The tongue is the most powerful muscle in the body. I don't care how much you can weight lift. This is stronger than your biceps. This thing has power. The Bible says it does. And it's how we use it. We got to be. It's why we need to stay close to Christ in living as Christ lived. Because you can do more destruction with your tongue in 2 seconds than you could do with your physical arms and legs in 20 minutes. It's just that simple. So we got to be really, really careful. Be on guard. People are going to fall into these things. And Paul's going to tell us from the get-go, right on verse 1, chapter 6, what we need to do for brothers and sisters that fall into sin. Because I don't know about you, but when I look at you, I know that you have struggles. I don't know them. I may not know what they are, but there ain't a person sitting in this room that don't struggle with something. So what is the family of God supposed to do? Now, I'm going to make a comment in a minute that could be misunderstood, and I'm going to probably spend a half hour, 45 minutes making sure you don't misunderstand it, okay? Because he's going to use this word, this name, and you got to know what he's talking about here. There are some that are in different places at different times. I don't know. You ever heard, and I hate using terms like this. They're so churchy, and they just make my tongue raw. But you know, you've been on a spiritual high, and then you get a spiritual low, and you know, sometimes, I don't know, have you ever felt like you got up on a Monday morning, read your Bible, and by Wednesday you were just floating on the God train? Everything was good. Everything was wonderful. You felt spiritual. God had shown you some things. You had learned some things. And man, life was getting great. Thursday morning, you screwed that up. You know, it kind of works that way, right? You say something, do something, think something. And Paul's going to tell us that these people need to be restored. They need to be restored. It's why all of us need to read our Bibles and stay close to Jesus. You ever heard the term blind leading the blind? Blind can't lead the blind to seeing something. It just won't happen. We need to stay focused on who God is. Let's read the first few verses here. Okay, here we go. Chapter 6, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, if any other believer is overcome by some sin, you who are, and here's what I was talking about a while ago, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Let's stop there for a little bit. Now, a couple years ago, I'd read this particular verse. And I got to the point of those of you who are godly. Well, la-ti-da. It can make you think that, right? So what gives you the right? Why are you so godly? Who are you to come to me and tell me, hey, I think you got a gossip problem. Let's talk about that and see what Scripture says. I want to encourage you not to do that. In fact, there's been times in this very church that in its early days, because we just don't do that now, do we? Probably need to watch it more. I mean, anyway, in the early days, we had a few folks that they would begin, and you got to watch this as a pastor. If you ever become a pastor, if God ever calls you to be a pastor, by the way, lay your fleece out like 200 or 300 times and then fold it up, lay it out, fold it up, and lay it out, because I promise you, you don't want to step into this unless God's actually calling you. So what began to happen is pockets would create. You ever heard of cliques? And they happen fast. Man, first couple years of this church, there was we sounded like a cricket. We were clicking everywhere, you know. And so what I'd go and do is I'd talk to these people, and then they'd get mad and leave. That's awesome. That is awesome. Just love it. I'd rather you be out of here and not clicking than ruining the body. But you have to go and you have to say something. These are supposed to be brothers and sisters. And by the way, you find out a lot about folks when you start saying, hey, I think I see something that God's asked me to come to you and say something about. What I want to tell you about the godly. If you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, you are God's child. And God expects you to do some things as His child. And that is to keep the clicking out, to keep the gossip down. So we have to speak to people. Sometimes, barbershop for men, hair salon for women. Gossip central location of the world. If you want to know anything, we do, it used to be a running joke in my family. Somebody said, what happened to, and I'll just use fake names here, not fake names, but names. What happened to Betsy? I've noticed. Oh, I don't know, but let's just go to the barbershop. We'll find out. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? That's where you go. Now we don't have salons and barbershops. We have face shops, Facebook. Yeah, I sneak in on Facebook every once in a while, and I'm going to tell you, there are some people that's awesome. They put Scripture down. They share a moment that God is working on, and it can be an awesome thing. But then I begin to read something like, you know the sayings. It's like, yeah, I'm over it now, but you know who you were. I want to reach through the screen to the one that wrote that and just stop. If you're a Christian, you do not do that. Made you feel better. No, you need to get on your knees before God. When He speaks of being godly, what is being godly? The God. That is the person who is following, seeking. He didn't say, ye old perfect. He said the godly. These are the people. I would start with the elders of the church. And I can assure you, I've talked to their wives. None of my elders are perfect. They're messed up too. Every one of us. I'm probably the most messed up at this. We're not perfect, but what does he mean when he says godly? He means for those who are seeking the wisdom of God. One thing that I highly encourage my elders to be doing is seeking the knowledge and wisdom of God on how to lead this body. When he says godly, he means those who are learning and seeking and gathering. Here's the biggest one. He means those who are listening to what God is saying. You ain't never had a difficult time till you hear God say, go to that person and say this. That's hard, elders. Am I right? That's difficult to go and have those conversations. I'd love to pastor a church where everybody was perfect. Of course, then we wouldn't need to preach. He's talking about those who are in tune. I don't know how many more words you plugged in, listening to God. Those who are godly, go and restore. And here's what you got to know as a Christian. We all make mistakes, right? This doesn't happen in churches today. Correction is frowned upon in the church today. Let me say that one more time. Correction is frowned upon in the church. Yet God tells us that we should be correcting, that we should be helping, gently restoring. Yet we've got a society that says, not me. Why is that? See, I have to look at this in my own life because I can't come point fingers at you. Someone comes to me and it's been done. Believe me, it's been done. If you ever want to get you some God-fearing, honest people that don't hesitate to tell you the truth, and they will shoot it straight. I've had holes tore in me like the guy, I don't know, the man that flies around with the light in him. That didn't go anywhere at all. Anyway, I've been shot with an arrow. I asked the guy one time, I said, you see anything? This is a dangerous question, but we should ask it. Do you see anything in me that's not godly? And I didn't think he would ever get through talking. And yes, it kind of stung me somewhat. But you know what I know about this brother? He knows me really well. And he would never say anything to me to just harm me or hurt me. If he was saying something to me that was stinging me, it was because he seen something that wasn't of God. So I remember, he said, you know, we talked and he said, well, I'm sorry if that stung, but that's what I see. No, brother, thank you. I hate you right at the moment, but I'll get over that. But God sent him. And the reason I want to make that point is because he had been seeking scriptures, and not only that, he prays for me every day. And there's no doubt in my mind that God sent him to say what he needed to say. I've had the same opportunity in reverse. I've been able, brothers ask me, you see anything in me that's unbiblical, unscriptural? And I had a list too. That's not a bad thing. It is a very helpful thing. Let me ask you this, and this is a sorry illustration, I know. But if you were going on a trip and somebody told you that somewhere on the West Coast was the most beautiful place on earth, you need to go see it. And you made a left-hand turn and started going east. And you stopped at a gas station. Somebody come up and said, oh, I see all your luggage. You must be headed to the west. And you said, yeah, you're going the wrong way. Would you get mad at them? How dare you tell? Well, keep driving east then. You can fall in the Atlantic. No. You would thank them like, oh, really? Yeah, see, you're supposed to be on highway. I'm just making up numbers. Highway 27, you're supposed to be on that road. Really? You would appreciate that. Well, we have something more important. We're on the road to eternity. We're on the road of life. And if there is someone that knows something that God has shown them that says, you're going in the wrong way, why don't we appreciate that? It goes against our flesh, doesn't it? It goes against our flesh, and our flesh is powerful. Our flesh and the enemy called Satan is there to destroy us. And it's sad to say, Jesus' direction is not always the easy direction, but is the right direction. And as soon as we get out of our heads and heart that we're seeking the easy direction, and we will seek the direction that God is taking us, knowing He will be with us on a journey, things in our life will begin to change. I tell you, this April was 12 years I've been pastoring this body. Most of you are practically new folks. I've run most of them off. And you know what breaks the pastor's heart? Is when you sit down with someone, you see something in their life, and you lovingly pour out, hey man, this has to change. And then they never show back up. Now, I'm okay with preaching to three. I've done that. I'm a professional at preaching to three people. I can do that. I can continue to do that. But when you call yourself a follower of Christ, and this goes for me too, all of us in this room, and we refuse to be corrected, there's a problem. Let me ask you this. If Jesus was here in physical form, would you listen to Him? If He walked into this building and said, hey, Danny, problem. Set me down at that. Would I listen to Him? You know who Jesus uses to instruct people? His people. Now, I want to say something on the one that's doing the instructing. Let's read on for just a second here. Share each other's burdens. That's what I want you to get a picture of. You got a burden. Let's just use this one for fun, okay? You're a gossiper. It's tearing you down. It's tearing others down. There's something on your shoulder you need to get rid of. There's something. And you don't even realize it, maybe, but you're toting a weight. Have you ever noticed bitter people that lash out at people? They pretend to be happy, but they're always sad. They seclude themselves or move themselves away, and they'll be mad for years. My family holds the record for being, what do you call them, grudge holders. Sandra said her family does. We'll compare notes after service. I've seen people in my family hold 30-year grudges. Seen this. At a family reunion where it's supposed to be a joyful occasion and we're all sharing about our children and life and how we've grown and all that, one person walks in and the other person sees them, the person packs their lunchbox up and goes home. Really? Really? That's what the church looks like a lot of times. Be thankful for correction. I don't know about you, but I need correction. I need it. We need to get to the place of desiring it and taking it full-fledged and saying, God, change me. By the way, look at the person this way. If you ever have to be corrected, and you will at some point in time, if you don't, something's happened wrong. Look at the corrector or the one bringing the correction as a messenger of God. The messenger must be gentle. I've seen messengers come and said, you're going straight to hell for doing that. That guy, you want to slap him too. He don't need to be given instruction. Gentleness, humbleness, but boldly with the truth. With the truth. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, love each other like I have loved you. How did He love us? You know, Jesus loved us so much that He died for us. Let me ask this question. Are you so concerned, and I'm talking to me too, are we so concerned about another person's direction and the way they're going and where they're going and how they're living? Do you and I want to see the joy of Christ in their life as well as in ours? Do we want that for people? And man, I'm going to tell you, it's hard, isn't it? Because We walk around all week like this with our life, right? We got our life on our shoulders. Maybe it's time to get rid of something. Maybe it's time to shed something. Maybe it's time to move in a different direction. Share each other burdens. He said, love each other like I have loved you. Just like I loved you. Just like I love the people. You've seen me. You've read the Gospels. Look at how I love people. Remember the lady that was bleeding? She touched my robe. What did I do? Did I turn around and say, oh, well, no, I love that lady. One thing you got to understand about love, too. Love is the hug and the warmth. It's all that. Love is also boldly saying there is a wrong direction in your life. Paul's saying to us, he's saying, and talking to the Galatian people, he said, look, restore them. Bring them to an understanding. You know, teach them what it's like to follow. Bring them to the understanding. They don't have to live in the sin because it's sin. It's sin. Share each other's burden. And this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think, I love this, this is the one thing I love about the NLT, okay? If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. I love that. You ain't all that in a bag of chips. You're not that good. You know what else is a sin? It's when we put ourselves above someone else. Think about the sacrificial gift that Christ gave. What did he say? What did Christ say? He said, no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life. No greater love. What does it look like to lay down your life? Most of us maybe think of like literally laying down our life. Well, no, it means several things. Laying down your life means putting my life aside to help this person. Me and Cindy was talking about that. Not too long ago, we were in the car and we were riding. We were talking about going on vacation. And somehow or another, we got on the subject of sacrificial living. And I told her, I said, what would it look like if from now on we took our vacation time every year, we took our vacation money every year, and just go serve someone instead of going to sit by? Now listen. Nothing wrong with sitting by a stream. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that we need to, you know, not enjoy things that God has made. I'm not saying that at all. I'm trying to get my heart in a place where others are more important than me. That makes sense? Where others are more important than me. I may never get to take. I got a dream. I want to go to Hawaii one day. And as soon as I get over the fear of flying, I may. I don't know. But I want to go to Hawaii one day. And tour, you know, Pearl Harbor. It's just a bucket list dream of mine. And when you look up the cost, your bucket gets a hole in it, you know. So I don't know if I ever go to Hawaii or not. But would I give that up? Cindy and I talk about retirement. What are we going to do when nobody else wants us to work for them, you know? And we just retire. And I don't want to retire. We're seriously pondering, thinking your missions. Do something. I just want to lay out a mindset that we love others more than we love ourselves. If you think you are important, or if you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work. Stay focused. Stay focused. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the sanctification of a job well done. You won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. Let me touch on this for just a brief second. I prayed before I came over here this morning that God get glory from this message today. God, you and you alone, speak to the crowd and may you be glorified in it. It's the same way we should live. God, are you being glorified in how I'm living? Is this bringing glory to you? Don't ever compare yourselves. You get in a comparison trap of this one's doing this one, and that one's doing this one. This one's smarter than I am. I'm smarter than you. Start comparing, you're headed down a really bad road. Isn't it freeing? Isn't it freeing to know that God says, live as I instruct you to live? God is the only one I got to please. And what pleases him? By loving people like he loved people. By being that person. Love each other. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction. I don't know about you, I've had the privilege of sitting in front of people who God called to himself through Christ. There is no greater satisfaction than seeing someone come to the Lord. And here's what I understand about that. I didn't have anything to do with that other than what God instructed me to do, but God called through his Son. And he gave me the pleasure, joy, and privilege of seeing. Talk about satisfaction. When God redeems a soul from hell, That's like, God, you could have used anyone. And I take no glory for that. But seeing what he's doing, so satisfaction of a job well done. Do what we're supposed to do according to Christ. Do what we're supposed to do according to the teachings of God's Word. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. You can believe that or not. I don't even have to spend time on that, right? We're responsible, accountable for our own conduct, how we treat each other. I can't help but get this picture one day that we're going to each stand before God, and he's going to bring each person. He's going to have plenty of time. Eternity is a long time. So he's going to take each person. He's going to take me, and he's going to walk my entire life by me. And he's going to show me Bob and Frank and Joe, and he's going to show me all these guys that has walked through my life. Oh, yeah, that was in February of 86. Yeah, he's going to walk all these people by me, and then you're going to see the tools and things he gave you to minister and love this guy. He's going to show you what was accessible to you. He's going to show you the things that could have happened, and you could have had an impact on Joe's life. One by one, my conduct, how did I respond? How did I react? God opened up. He said, yeah, I opened up everything you needed to do what needed to be doing. You see, the more I read Scripture and the more I follow God, there is nothing that happens by accident in your life, ever. If you don't hear anything else I say today, when you walk out that door tomorrow morning, start taking account of everything that happens in your life. God's already orchestrated that. If he didn't, Psalm 139 is a lie. Psalm 139 says, he put me together in my mother's womb. He sewed me together, made me what I was supposed to be, like he wanted me to be. And then he set the days before me before one was ever lived. If that's true, then everything in your life is God orchestrated. And if it's God orchestrated, then there are things in your life that how I conduct my goings and comings and how I conduct myself, I'm responsible for that. Open our eyes. How do you open your eyes? We'll say it one more time. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. I'm responsible. Those who are taught the Word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Oh, that's farming scripture right there, up one side and down the other. You will harvest what you plant. I have never planted a corn seed and harvested a soybean stalk. Never done it. Plain as day. What you sow, you will reap. Oh, it's one of the things I want to teach these little children. We're going to probably plant a string bean stalk or a couple. I'll guarantee you we won't get peanuts. You're going to sow what you plant. You're going to reap what you plant. What you sow, you will reap. What are we sowing? Are we sowing love? Well, Danny, some people is just hard. I know. I got people that I don't like either, that I don't have anything in common with. Did God put them in front of you? And you know what the answer to that question is? He did. Your life ain't your own. My life ain't my own. God made you. God made you for a reason. He made you for a purpose. He made you to function in the life. It's like I've always said. I was born November 3rd, 1966. Why that date? Why couldn't it have been November 3rd, 1866? Because God said that Danny was going to be on the earth from November 3rd, 1966 to whenever my cutoff day is. My jumping off the train day. God made you. God made some of you in here to take care of children and love children and teach them and cherish them. He made some of us to pat them on the head and just walk on by and say, that's a great kid. I'm just kidding. I love kids. I just can't spend a ton of time with them. I had three boys of my own. That was hard. We'll stop there. God made you for a reason. So what we plant, we will always harvest. I'll tell you this, and let's just read on for just a little bit longer. I'll bring this. Verse 8. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. I'm just going to let that marinate for just a second. Those who sow for themselves. I'll tell you a story of kind of illustrates this. Is just an individual who is sowing to grasp everything they can on the face of this earth. We have so many folks, professing Christian folks, that wants a piece of the pie. What happens to a pie if you leave it sitting in the sun for 3 weeks on the dash of a truck? I can tell you because I left one. You don't want to eat it. It decayed. That piece of pie, spiritually speaking, that we want and that we strive so hard for and that we will walk over people. We will step on people to get that piece of pie. What does God's Word say? Hey, guess what? Those who are living only to satisfy, and pie is satisfying, right? Those who are looking to satisfy their own sinful nature, me, 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 I won't, I won't, I won't, will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. What are we sowing? What are we planting? What is it? Just I'll let you marinate on it. He goes on to say, but those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Those who are living to please God. God calls you. He redeems you. He restores you. Those who are living to please Him, to honor Him, to glorify the Spirit of God, to glorify God Himself. What does He say? A harvest everlasting life. One of the things that we plan to do out here in this little garden thing, we're actually going to plant two gardens. One of them is going to be the world's garden. The other one's God's garden. I'm going to show you the distinct difference of what that's going to look like 3 months from now. I want you to see the difference. And it's a clear example of what we invest in and what we plant in and who we trust. I've never planted anything in good soil that turned out to be bad. How? What about the droughts? I'm not talking about the droughts. I'm talking about I can take good old black topsoil and I'll guarantee you it will produce. And where I live, we also planted in some sand pits. And a rabbit has to package lunch to cross the field. It just nothing grows. Nothing grows. So what are you investing in? What are you putting your seed, your life, your actions? Who are you trusting? What is all that in? So let's not get tired of doing what is good. What is good? What is good? It's helping each other. It's loving each other. You got a need that needs to be met, then the other 40 people need to come together and let's meet the need. Are you hungry? Make a phone call. Make a phone call. Don't be ashamed. I tell you, I had a tough time. I'm just as independent as they get. And it's hard to pick up a phone and say, I need, right? That should never be the case amongst God's people. Should never be the case. I tell you, I don't know, Trey likes Thai food. I done found that out, and I don't know how it would react to my body, but I'd dang sure try to, if I had to call him and say, hey, man, I'm hungry. I ain't Thai food. Not Thai fest, but Thai food. I would call this brother in a heartbeat. I'd call people and say, hey, look, you got any mayonnaise and bread? You help each other. You serve each other. That's what we do. We're not taking any of that with us. I believe this more and more every day of my life. The things that God gives is to go back out. Yes, I have to eat. Yes, I have to live. I have to have a roof over my head too. But the more I am researching and looking and reading Scripture, I don't need all I have. There's an un-American way of thinking. I don't know whether this is Francis Chan, whoever said, but some people make those a response like this. Well, I want to enjoy something. God never said you couldn't. But here's the mindset. What's the first thing we should enjoy? God. Remember, love God first, love God most. Just ask the question for you to take home. Do you enjoy God? Well, I read my Bible and I get up and I read a few. Do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy God? Do you enjoy being with God? Do you enjoy communing with God? Do we enjoy God? I guarantee you this. The joy that you get from communing with God, nothing on this earth compares to. If it does, if something's battered in communing with God, brother, sister, talk to God. Need to check that out. The more I learn, the more I grow, it really is. It says in Scripture, when you've tasted of Him, there is nothing as fulfilling, nothing as sweet as God. So let us not get tired of doing good. Do good to people. I'm going to break this down because, you know, it's a real deep meaning behind this. What does it look like? Be good to people. Love people. Share with people. Help people. There's no deep meaning behind that. He literally said, be good to people. What's good? Sharing the love of Christ. Be good to people. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. One other farming analogy I want to give you. One of the most aggravating and frustrating things we had to do on the farm is come seed planting time when we're planting a crop. A lot of years, we don't have rain like we didn't have like rain at planting time. It was dusty. It was rough. It was, oh gosh. I come in, I look like a tire. I mean, the only thing you see is the whites of my eyes, and that's probably the reason you hear me go, a lot of times like that, because these babies right here is full of dust and chemical and all other kind of stuff. But anyway, it was just a rough part. We had to go. It was a long toil. Then we would dist. We'd get things planted, and then you get on your knees at the end of the field and pray God would send rain, send enough rain to bring the crop up, and then it was just a pressing on. Back in the day, we cultivated. This was a four-trip time over each field. So figure four times over 1,500 acres. That's how many times we rode over this crop. Four times 1,500 each year. First time was the most aggravating. It was like you had to sight by something to see if the tractor was moving. It was tick, 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 and you'd be like, I mean, it was horrible. But you had to press on. You had to push on. You had to tend to what had been planted. And you moved and you kept going and you kept going. I'm going to tell you, September and October is like my favorite months. You begin to see the harvest. You begin to see the harvest. And in farmer terms, from April to September, that's a long time. Your crop goes through all kinds of stuff. It goes through hailstorms, hard rains, parching sun, 100 degree temperature, and you watch this crop the entire time, but you have invested in it. You're believing that God's going to do something with it. It's your harvest. It's your livelihood. It's what will feed you, clothe you, and shelter you for the next year. And so you keep moving forward. Therefore, you take these opportunities. You do everything that's necessary. You pray to God. You trust God. But the harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. And the harvest isn't here on earth. You know what you're planning for? You're planning for the kingdom of heaven. That's when we will realize the harvest. Anyone in here want to hear Jesus say to your face, well done, good and faithful farmer, servant? Because whether you like it or not, you're all farmers. I started to bring some overalls this morning, have all of us dress up. You're farming. If you are a follower of Christ, you're cultivating. You're fertilizing. By the way, this is a whole sack of fertilizer right here. You're fertilizing. You're giving the thing that nurtures. You're giving the thing that grows. You're giving the very thing that will produce the crop, and the harvest will come. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. You're a family. And I know our American society doesn't paint a good picture of family. Me and Mr. James, I think, was just talking. He brought something to my mind earlier today before we started service. He asked me if I was kin to some Kaisers in Fairview, and immediately I denied it. I'm just kidding. Probably. If they're a Kaiser, they're probably kin somewhere in the gene pool. I don't know. We used to have family reunions. Used to. And I got to where I hated, well, kind of maybe still do, I don't know. I just didn't like family reunions. Because you know the comparison thing, right? Well, my kid's going to Tech next year. Well, mine's going to USC. Well, mine's going to Harvard. That's the kind of things you get at family reunions. That ain't the kind of family I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of family that cries when you cry, that mourns when you mourn, that hurts when you hurt, that helps you when you need help. You gotta tell us. We don't always see. Because I ask people this all the time. I see people, I'm a face looker guy, so I'll look at people's face a lot of times, and you can kind of tell when something's wrong. If you've known them long enough, you can get to read their facial expressions and their body language, right? And you'll ask them, how's things going? Fine, just fine. I'm blessed. I'm tremendously blessed. Liar. Don't ever be ashamed to tell your brothers and sisters, I'm hurting. The one place on the face of the earth that should be safe to do that is the church. I'm hurting. Or, I'm just ticked off with you. I'm angry. Okay, well, let's sit down. We don't think we can have these conversations, do we? We don't believe it. We're just going to end up mad. Well, you know what? We might need to get mad for a little bit. It'll be okay. I can heal that. So take the most of every opportunity. I'll give you this little last piece of farming. We couldn't cultivate a crop when it was raining. And you didn't want to cultivate the crop when it was really hot and dry. Because if you push hot dirt against a plant, it will parch it and risk killing it. So we had to take the opportunity early in the mornings. If it was real dry, early in the mornings, late in the afternoons, you took the opportunity. But when the opportunity came, you were sitting there ready. You were waiting. And you went. You took the opportunity. Make the most of those. Guarantee you, y'all will have some of those in your life tomorrow. Tomorrow will be an opportunity with someone. It might just be you picking up the phone and calling someone you hadn't talked to in a long time. I don't know. Notice what a large letters I use. Paul here sometimes would like dictate. He would have a secretary or whatever kind of writing. Paul's saying here, I wrote this with my own hand. Notice what large letters I use as I write these words in my own handwriting. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised, we talked about the Judaizers, we talked about the religious leaders, those who are forcing you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They want to stand up here and say, yeah, I taught them how to do what they're doing, serving God. You see the way they bring their sheep up to the... Yeah, I taught them how to do this. I taught them how to do that. They've been circumcised. They wouldn't have got it done if it wouldn't have been for me. It's kind of the attitude picture I see. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted. Listen to this. They don't want you to be persecuted for teaching the cross of Christ. Paul says that's it. The cross of Christ is it. That's what matters. That's the only thing that matters. Lee Strobel said in his book, in his whatever, proving Christ was true, because he was an atheist or whatever. He said, it is it. If the resurrection, if Christ was never nailed to the cross, if the resurrection never happened, everything else would have been for nothing. We would have just had some good teachings. But the cross of Christ settled it. Settled it. Paul's saying that's what matters, is the cross of Christ. Guys, if you don't get nothing else out of the book of Galatians today, please hear the cross of Christ. Understand what that means in your life. The hope that is in that. Only the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision, those guys, they don't keep the whole law themselves. I looked at this and I thought, how many pastors over the last 10 years have fallen from the pulpit, I'd like to say, because of something in their life? Sin overtook them. It appears to me sometimes you're too busy trying to look like a preacher instead of being the messenger of God. Stop trying to look like a preacher and be the shepherd. You can't shepherd the flock sitting in an air-conditioned house. You got to get out there with the flock. Be the shepherd. Be the shepherd. Even those who advocate circumcision, they don't keep the whole law. They only want you to be circumcised so that they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. I made him. He's going to heaven because of me. That's dangerous. As for me, I may never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified. It's been crucified. The things of this world has been put to death. Paul didn't care about anything in this world. He didn't care about what the world could offer. The cross of Christ, they've been crucified, those things in the world. And the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. This is the verse right here you need to take home with you today. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. Or do you belong to Christ? Here's something else. I can't get people. I don't know. And when I say I can't get them, sometimes I feel like, oh, please get this. But I've talked with people and said the only thing that matters and will get you on the right path is the hearing when God's calling and the surrendering to His Son. Salvation through Jesus Christ. When we stand before God, if He does, and you've heard this is a Baptist thing, yeah. Anyway, again, makes my tongue raw. But anyway, if we're standing there before Him and God just says, why should I let you into my heaven? We can name every good thing we've ever done. In fact, Jesus even said, He talked with a group of people, or a group of people talked with Him, said, we've even cast out demons in your name. What did Jesus tell them? Away from me, I never knew you. We did all these miracles. We did these things. Away from me, I never knew you. What matters? What matters is Christ. Christ. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. Go home and think about this today. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus if you've listened to God and you've come to Him. You are a new creation. You don't function the way you used to. You don't live the way you used to. You don't look at life the way you used to. God is showing you a whole new way. He has made you new and is transforming you. He has planted. And I know this sounds bad because it makes you think of the tomb or a tomb. And I don't know how else to say it. This is just as simple as a bowl of grits coming out in me, okay? You were taken out of the worldly garden and planted in the fertile soil of God in Jesus Christ. There, as you're going to see in a few weeks, if the soil is fertile and the soil is right, the seed will grow. There is no better gardener than God Himself. Everything that God plants will flourish. Everything that God plants is new, is has new life. It has eternal life through Christ. God's garden will always produce fruit. Always produce fruit. You in your life probably has already produced some fruit, and He's still producing fruit through you, meaning that there are things in your life that are benefiting others for the glory of God. Your heart towards people, the words you say to people, the time you take to listen to people. Nothing is much more or really any more touching to me than to see someone sit down and genuinely listen to someone who is hurting. That brings tears to my eyes of joy sometimes. Not just in videos, but I've seen people do this in person as well. going through a really traumatic time and see somebody put down their Bible or their purse, or just they just literally put down everything and walk over there and hug that person and sit down with them, and they begin to listen. We need to listen. Sometimes that's what God wants us to do. Sometimes it's not a word we say. We just need to listen. And then if God instructs, just speak. But you have to be tuned in. You have to know. You have to hear. You have to know how to respond. And respond when God says respond. One last little farming thing. I can't get off of it. Don't want to. One last little farming note. You don't plant a seed when the temperature in the ground is 40 degrees. Sometimes I've went and bought seed early. And they'd say stacked in a bag on a pallet. It wasn't time. It wasn't time yet. But I'd stick my little probe in the ground, and I'd walk fields, and I'd stick my little probe in the ground, and I'd look, and it's 58 degrees. It's still not time. Doggone it. I'm ready to plant. And you'd go a week or two later, you thank God for the sunshine because it's warming the ground. You stick your little probe, and finally you see, oh, 65 degrees, we can plant now. Not only to mention that God gave us a bird that tells us when to plant. Anybody ever heard of whippoorwill? I can tell you this, my granddaddy wasn't lying to me. He said it was God's bird. He did. He said, when you hear a whippoorwill holler, you can go ahead and plant. Frost is over. Frost is over. And we went by that year after year after year, sitting on the porch. We'd start sitting on the porch around early April, late May. May would be after April, so this would have to be like March. So late March, early, we'd sit, and as soon as we hear that thing, it's like, fire them up, boys. Kick tires, light the fires. We're going to town. You can plant. What I want to say to you by that, is God never use you to plant a seed until the timing right. So sometimes you just need to listen. Sometimes there's just a tilling up of the soil. Sometimes God just wants you to sit there and kind of just let Him disc the soil. You just need to be there. But there will come a time to plant. There will come a time to plant. And God will give you what you need exactly when you need to plant it. And if it's planted in God's grace and mercy, it will sprout. It will take hold. So, guess what we did? We finished the book of Galatians. Have no idea where we're going next week. I might just bring a tractor to church and we just might plant. I love it. God is awesome, isn't He? Yeah, Danny, He is. God's really awesome. Is He awesome? Okay, just seeing how many is awake. Guys, thank you so much for being here today and being a part of it. Take what God's given in Scripture. I encourage you to go back and read the entire book of Galatians and listen to Him. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. It didn't make sense today, but if you read it, I'm confident if you're reading it and seeking God, He'll say, oh, there it is. Read your Bible. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your instruction. And God, I know because I myself is stubborn and hard-headed, and God, so many times looks at your instruction and just comes to the conclusion that that's too hard, too difficult. And I start getting all these thoughts in my mind of why not. God, I believe when you say it's time, it's time. So, Father, help us never to be fearful to share your truth, to share your word. God, to share love, compassion, gentleness. God, even boldness. God, help us to love each other, care about each other. God, help us to love those who don't know you. God, may as we plant and we tend the soil that you put in front of us, we work a crop, a flock of people, people who will come that you send. May we tend them well. May we tend them well. God, that we'll give them everything that you have given us. For just like the farmer, I don't keep my seed stored up in the seed shed. In the seed shed, it's no good. But God, I get the seed and I take them to the field when you say take them to the field. Help us farm well, God. May we listen to you, abide in you, worship you, follow you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.